Welcome to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. and along with my brother Rick, we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." The Bible is the sole objective source of all the revelation God has given us about Himself and His plan for humanity. And understanding God's Word helps us to know how we should live today. Rick, we've got a good program today. I mean, great program, really. Ken Timmerman, David Dolan, Winky Madab, Mike Gendron, the Legacy Series with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, and of course, you and I will take a look at the book at the end of the program. Let's get started with our first, Ken Timmerman.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. I have Ken Timmerman with us. He is the guest that we turn to when we want to look at geopolitical affairs, things taking place around the world. He's an author and analyst. You can find out more about him by going to his website at kentimmerman.com. You can sign up for his newsletter, check out the books that he's written. Ken, as always, thanks for joining us.
Thanks for having me on, Rick. It's always a pleasure.
Well, Ken, we're going to stay mostly in Europe today, and we're going to start with President Biden going to Normandy to commemorate D-Day. Can you tell us about his speech and about what's taking place there?
Well, he was there on Thursday, which was D-Day, the anniversary, and he was there again on Friday at the Pointe du Hoc. This is the these are the cliffs that the U.S. Rangers scaled that morning on June 6th, 1944, in a cold, hard rain with German machine guns up above them, hitting them with lead as they were going up those cliffs. Look, there's a big contrast here between President Biden in Normandy and Ronald Reagan. Ronald Reagan was there, that exact same site with the Ranger's dagger behind him. That long, tall statue is actually a copy of the daggers that the Rangers would plant in the ground at the top of the cliffs when they made it up alive. And, you know, Reagan was there in 1984 during the Cold War, recalling the sacrifice of those young men who were willing to give their lives for their country and who believed in God's grace, as he said, on this shore or the next. And Reagan presented an image of strength, Biden an image of weakness, of age. You can also contrast this to Donald Trump's time there in 2019 for the 75th. I'll talk a little bit about that later because I was there for that anniversary. And Biden was talking about fighting for democracy and how our democracy is being challenged. But, you know, it was very clear what he was really talking about. He was trying to talk about Donald Trump, and it just didn't go over very well. He had a very, very narrow vision. It was not presidential, in my view. And, you know, if he wants to talk democracy, why is he trying to throw his political opponents in jail? That's not what the leader of a free country does. It's pure projection, Rick. We see it all the time, unfortunately. It would be pathetic if it weren't so serious. When Trump says that Biden is not going after him, but after us, and that he, Trump, is just standing in the way, Americans understand what he means. We saw it again here in Normandy. We shouldn't have seen it here in the commemoration of D-Day. We have the last of these brave men there. They're all over 100 years old. I met many of them, Rick, 5 years ago, when they were a couple years younger, right? 5 years younger. And many of these men never talked about what they went through until just recently. For 70 years, they kept quiet about it. That is why they were the greatest generation. And now, finally, they're starting to talk a little bit. There won't be many of them left for much longer. I hope Donald Trump will be able to go there again. Because these veterans deserve a president who understands them and who honors them, not one who tries to use them as political props.
Well, this is all taking place against the backdrop, of course, of the crisis in Ukraine, the war between Russia and Ukraine, and of course, chaos all over the world. And a story coming out this week which proves that we need strong leadership is that NATO is potentially planning to involve the U.S. in the war with Russia. That's a very concerning story.
Well, we are the backbone of NATO, Rick. The NATO armies don't have much without the United States. The French, for example, who used to have over 200,000 troops, they've now got two divisions, one Two, you can count them. Two divisions, that's it. And one of them is reserved to defend the homeland. The other one can be used for foreign contingencies. NATO does not have the force that it used to have, and they certainly do not have the force that they would need to counter a Russian attack should that happen. What's going on here is that you have NATO leaders now, military leaders, like the Chief of Defense, Erik Christofferson from Norway, who told Bloomberg just this week that NATO only has 2 to 3 years to prepare for a potential war with Russia. They're looking for ports where the United States, of course, could flow in material and men. They're looking for land corridors where they could flow those troops to stop the Russians. I think a bit of this is hyperventilating, I've got to tell you, but there are real weaknesses and there are real targets. Moldova is one of them. We've talked about this in the past. The Baltic states are another one. Putin and the Russians have long claimed sovereignty over the Baltic states, even though they only occupied them during World War II. They hadn't occupied them before. And so those Baltic states have a very different idea, by the way, about Russia than the Russians do towards them. So there are real risks. I do not believe that Putin is seeking to march into Paris, but NATO leaders are worried, Rick, that he might march somewhere toward the West.
Well, Putin has warned that he could provide weapons for those to attack the West, and he has issued a vague nuclear threat. This is something that he is doing maybe to push back against those sending weapons to Ukraine, but this is also very concerning because of the power that he does have at his disposal.
He does. He has thousands of nuclear weapons, Rick, and we don't even know how many tactical nuclear weapons he's got because the accounting of that has fallen by the wayside since the end of the Cold War. Look, Putin is concerned over the U.S. giving Ukraine weapons to use inside Russian territory for attacks against Russia. Now, Biden, as you said, he tried to push back on that and say, well, we're only allowing Ukraine to use our weapons to go just over the border to hit those Russian staging areas where that they are using to attack Kharkiv inside Ukraine. Putin's not buying that. He's saying, look, any attack by NATO long-range weapons in the hand of the Ukrainians inside Russia, we reserve the right to give weapons to some of our allies, perhaps in Belarus, to use against NATO targets. This is very serious. Putin is trying to reestablish deterrence. That is also a very serious effort on his part. He understands deterrence. Biden does not understand deterrence. Biden, at the beginning of the Ukraine war, would say one week, he would say, the United States will defend Ukraine no matter what happens. And then the next week, as soon as Russian troops had crossed the border, said, well, Kyiv is going to fall in 3 days. We have not established deterrence. Here is my real big worry, Rick. You had a serious Russian strategist, Suslov, this week say that Russia should consider making a demonstration nuclear launch. He was talking specifically about the recent deployment of Russian ballistic missile nuclear submarines in the Caribbean, in the South Atlantic. And he said, perhaps we should consider firing off a nuclear weapon, not in an attack mode against the United States, but so the Americans could see a mushroom cloud. They have not seen a mushroom cloud in 79 years, and perhaps they need to be reminded what it looks like and of the incredible, unthinkable destructive power of nuclear weapons. We are in a dangerous phase here, Rick. We are in a very dangerous phase of this war. We have provoked it. When I say we, I mean the United States specifically and NATO more generally. We have provoked this war. It did not need to happen. We have crossed every red line with Russia since 1991, every single one. I would point listeners who have some more time to go to Tucker Carlson's website and listen to a fascinating interview with a left-wing economist and foreign policy Sherpa named Jeffrey Sachs, who talks about all of the red lines we've blown through since 1991. Look, the U.S. for decades promised Putin and the Russians we would never, ever bring Ukraine into NATO. We knew that was a red line, and we said we're not going to do it. And yet in early 2022, just before the Russian invasion, Biden sends Kamala Harris to Munich to this international security conference where she said explicitly, we are bringing Ukraine into NATO. It was completely insane, and it was waving a red flag in front of a bull.
Well, Ken, one final question here. We've been talking about Europe for much of this program, and I think it's fair to ask what role Europe is going to play in the future. We look at geopolitics and the situation around the world. Many people say that the 20th century was the American century. And here now, as we are in the 21st century, we see the alliance between Russia and China and the growing powers that those countries represent. And we look at Europe, a traditional powerhouse, but now their role is changing. Can you tell me the role that you believe Europe is playing, not historically necessarily, but that they will play in the future?
They are the ATM of the world, Rick. They are the world's richest consumers, the biggest market, 450 million very wealthy people. And they're not willing to do very much to defend themselves, to protect their wealth. You know, in my latest book, Rick, Raising Olives in Provence, I call France the land of the lotus eaters. Why? Because they're focused on pleasure, vacation, food, fashion, and creature comforts. And they are pampered by this state-centered healthcare system and willing to pay for it. But as more and more migrants come into Europe and they are offered these social welfare benefits, the system is going to crack. And everybody can see that happening. They're not going to get the same level of services that they had in the past. Yes, Europeans want to be able to travel without borders, but no, they don't want to tear down their borders to let the riffraff come in. And that's what's happening right now.
Ken Timmerman reporting for us here on Prophecy Today. As I said before, you can find out more about Ken by going to his website, kentimmerman.com. Ken, thanks so much for taking the time to be with us today.
Thanks for having me, Rick. God bless.
Excellent job as always, Ken. And I'm reminded of Daniel's vision that he had for the revived Roman Empire in the future. We'll talk about that on the program later today. Got to take a break, and when we come back, our Middle East news update right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. India's Prime Minister Narendra Modi has won a third term in office, securing another 5 years of Hindu nationalist rule. His party secured the majority of votes needed to form a government, despite a stronger-than-expected challenge from the opposition. David with A3 says the years ahead will not be easy for believers under BJP rule.
In the next 5 years, it can become even more challenging. They've been systematically tracking money coming into India from donors for churches and organizations, and they have been freezing those FCRA accounts, and many, many organizations have to shut down or reduce their activities because of funding.
Pray that local church leaders will invest in training and discipleship as help from groups like A3 becomes more difficult to obtain. And finally, how fit are you for service to God? On Eagle's Wings, a division of Hutchcraft Ministries, helps its students make sure that they're physically fit as part of holistic ministry. Program coordinator Nick New says,
one of the things that we are really passionate about is discipleship, but a holistic approach. Some of the things that we tend to see in the capital C church is a focus on some of the obvious things, right? Like, hey, don't drink and don't smoke. And those things are, yes, very much important, but there seems to be a neglect on taking care of your body, what you're putting into it, being active.
This need for both spiritual and physical fitness points back to Jesus, who lived every part of his life in full obedience to God. Pray that Native students at the Leadership Training Center this year will become fit in every respect for gospel work. Find your place in this story at missionnews.org. Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. We're listener-supported by people just like you. So by giving to Mission Network News, you enable us to keep the stories of God's kingdom coming. And together, the Great Commission happens. Look for links at missionnews.org. That's missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today Radio, the program that looks at current events in the light of Bible prophecy. This is our Middle East news update, where we look at news coming out of the Middle East. And to do that, we have Dave Dolan with us. Dave, thank you for joining us.
A blessing to be with you, Rick.
We'll begin our time together with an update. Dave, what's the latest?
Well, Rick, continued heavy fighting in both the Gaza Strip and in the north this week. In Gaza, the reports on Friday said the IDF had fully now captured the Philadelphia corridor. That's the corridor right along the border with Egypt from the Kerem Shalom crossing in Israel over to the Mediterranean Sea. That hasn't been confirmed by the IDF, but there's been heavy fighting there all week. There's also been heavy fighting in the center of the Gaza Strip. Several terrorist cells were uncovered and weapons storage places, etc. And of course, we had on Thursday morning a UN school hit by the IDF, and that was in central Gaza. And the UN claimed that dozens of civilians were killed, and Hamas said that as well. The Israelis said that most of the people killed were terrorists, mostly Islamic Jihad terrorists, supported strongly by Iran and Hamas as well. They named by Friday evening 17 of these men with their pictures, and several of them were planners or very involved in the October 7th. Of course, that's 8 months ago this weekend. Attack upon Israel, massacre of 1,200 Israelis. So that's going on. Meanwhile, the hostage talks continue. No reply from Hamas on Joe Biden's proposal announced last Friday. As of now, the head of Hamas in Gaza, Yahya Sinwar, though, said that they will not surrender any of their arms as any part of a ceasefire deal. They will continue to be an armed fighting group. And he said, we want a full ceasefire and a guarantee it will continue, that the war is essentially over before we'll sign anything. So it doesn't look like that's going very far. But Anthony Blinken is returning on Monday to Israel and the region to try to push that forward. Meanwhile, we had the UN on Friday, Rick, blacklist the Israeli military, put it on a blacklist of groups or countries that deliberately kill children and women, essentially, is what it amounts to. Russia was put on that list a couple years ago after its invasion of Ukraine. Other lights on it, ISIS, Al-Qaeda. So Israel is now on a list, a blacklist with these groups, and it's the first time, Rick, that a democracy has ever been placed on the list. And the UN chief Guterres called the Israeli ambassador to the UN, Erdogan, to tell him about this on Friday. He issued a blasting response saying that Guterres, who should be blacklisted in the UN, is being unfair. And all other Israeli politicians reacted strongly as well. And finally, we had in the north heavy fighting all week, Rick. In fact, forest fires everywhere. I was very sad to watch my former hometown of Kiryat Shmona. I lived there 2 years, basically on fire after all these Hezbollah rockets came down. And we had the furthest south penetration late in the week, Rick, of a Hezbollah rocket. This came right next to Kfar Kana. Now, that's Cana. In the Bible, it's mostly an Arab Christian town north of Nazareth a little ways, but that's the furthest south into Israel that we've had a strike. It hit a hill just outside of town, thank God. But the most important, we had the Houthis in Yemen claim that they had a joint operation with Iraqi Iranian supported groups, a rocket attack upon the Haifa port, the port of Haifa, in the middle of the week, and that two rockets penetrated the port. Now, Israel has not confirmed that. And a third, they claimed, hit the ocean off of Haifa. So the Houthis stepping up their activity, and also in the Red Sea, reports that the U.S. and Britain and others were replying, France and others were replying to these new rocket attacks on international shipping. The Houthi leader said they would continue to attack Israel directly. And obviously now we see the war expanding. And we have Benny Gantz up in the north on Friday, of course, a leading member of the government, saying that Hezbollah will be dealt with, that it has to be dealt with. But, Rick, in just a few minutes, this is airing on Saturday, in just a few minutes, he's going to be making a speech, or at least is scheduled to, in which he may announce that he's pulling his party out of the emergency unity government, which would mean Netanyahu would still be able to survive politically. But if any of his right-wing or religious parties leave, and some are threatening to do so, then the government could collapse. So we'll just have to see if Gantz will actually do that. Many are saying no, he won't, because of the escalating fighting in the north and the serious situation in the south. But anything is possible in Israeli politics.
Well, David, you have told us many times that we need to keep our eyes fixed on the north, because that's where you think the next escalation is going to come from. It's now almost seeming inevitable that Israel is going to get into a confrontation with the Iranian-backed Hezbollah. And due to the nature of the war, it's not going to be like Gaza, where it's an urban type of warfare. This is going to be a hotter and heavier war, isn't it?
Well, it really, in many ways, already is. You know, we had the cessation, for the most part, of rockets from Gaza into Israel months ago now. But all during that time, we've had daily attacks into Israel, especially in the north. We still have 80,000 residents in the northern communities, including Kiryat Shmona, where I lived, mostly absent in the center of the country in hotels or staying with relatives or whatever because of this heavy fighting going on. But yes, Netanyahu has said it, Gantz has said it, the chief of staff has said it, the defense minister, they've all said we cannot allow this militant, heavily armed. I mean, that's the difference, Rick, is that Hamas looks like a kindergarten class next to Hezbollah. They've got a much more massive rocket arsenal. They have many precision-guided missiles, precisely because Iran is with them. Iranian agents are stationed with them in Lebanon and Syria, and they can get weapons in much easier than can be smuggled into the Gaza Strip, et cetera. They can train these Hezbollah guys much easier. Iran set up the Hezbollah militia. They didn't set up Hamas. They just adopted it later on. They did set up Islamic Jihad, though, in Gaza. So, yes, Rick, it seems absolutely inevitable, and it's now clear that the other pro-Iranian groups, Iranian-backed puppet forces, if you will, are going to join in as well from Iraq, from Iran itself probably. We'll see action from Syria for sure. We had more penetrations of the Golan Heights during the week, and we had infiltration attempts from Jordan during the week. So yes, the North is very likely going to be extremely hot this summer as the war winds down in Gaza, because Hamas is, as Joe Biden said, basically defeated as a fighting military force, not completely, and that's Israel's goal, but certainly weakened greatly. But Hezbollah, and they said, Rick, that they're using new precision weapons. They made that claim for a second time this week. And in fact, a new rocket came in and it had two sets of explosive charges in it. One went off, Israeli soldiers rushed to the area, and then a second exploded a few minutes later. And that killed an Israeli soldier and wounded several others and some civilians in the area. So it's heating up and it's going to be a very nasty war if it comes. But Israel has to deal with Hezbollah at some point. And well, they're already under world condemnation. They're already, you know, facing all these challenges. They want the full situation ended and that they can go back to a more peaceful life.
Well, David, you bring up many interesting points there. There are fundamental differences between a war in Lebanon with Hezbollah and the war in Gaza. Gaza is an isolated area. They have a hard time resupplying their weapons, and they cannot get new men in there, new fighters. In the north, you have no such restrictions, and if a war escalates in the north, there is also the potential for Iran to be drawn into the war as well. All these things facing Israel, while they have political problems at home, deteriorating relationship with the Biden administration, many things that Israel has to worry about. If there is an escalation in that conflict in the north, will Israel be able to handle it?
Well, it certainly doesn't help that Israel's closest ally is showing ambivalence, at the very least, and issuing these, rebukes and all this sort of thing. It encourages all these terror groups, of course. But Rick, there's every possibility that Iran has supplied nuclear weapons, field nuclear weapons to Hezbollah. I've talked about this over some years now. Hezbollah leaders have made hints of this, like we're going to set Haifa and Tel Aviv on fire and wipe them out entirely. Iran says that all the time. If they had bought some of those, they could use those. And at the very least, chemical weapons. We know Syria in particular has a huge chemical weapons arsenal still. They've been using them against their own people in recent years. So we know that for a fact. So yes, it's a gravely more serious war. And of course, as you said, it has every chance of directly drawing Iran in, which is probably what Iran wants. They feel they're ready. And, Russia's with them. China's looking the other way. And the U.S. is kind of hesitant. So Israel's under fire like I've never seen it, Rick, in all the years I've been following the country and living there for 33 years. This is a fire that is raging, and prayer like never before is absolutely needed.
Dave Dolan reporting for Prophecy Today Radio. Dave, as always, thank you so much for taking the time to keep us informed on what's going on. We look forward to talking to you again next week.
I hope it's better news, Rick. God bless.
We're going to take a break right now, but when we come back, we'll have more right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. Cyclone response is underway in Bangladesh, but the United Nations says more help is needed. UN teams are distributing hygiene kits and water purification tablets as water sources remain contaminated in the aftermath of Cyclone Rommel. Extremely heavy rain and high-speed winds battered the area for more than 36 hours, making Rommel one of the longest cyclones in Bangladesh's history. Greg Kelly with Unknown Nation says believers are meeting tangible and spiritual needs of storm survivors. Pray for endurance. And it's time for something new to engage this generation with the gospel. Jeff Peters with Jesus Film Project recently saw a graph showing the percentage of global Christianity in relation to the world population over 120 years. Most graph lines for major Christian denominations were flat, showing little or no growth. We need new gospel tools, and that's why Jesus Film Project is coming out with a new animated movie. Mission Network News is a service of One Way Ministries. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with Rick, we're examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Rick, let's continue with Israel Madad, former mayor of Shiloh.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. Winky Madad joins us. He's a frequent broadcast partner of Prophecy Today. He joins us to let us know what's going on in Israel. He lives in Shiloh, which is the area of Judea and Samaria. He has a vast array of experience with history and Israeli politics. Winky, as always, thanks for being with us today.
Again, thank you very much for having me on.
Well, as I say, Winky, you have a very unique perspective from your vantage point there in Israel. So I'd like to go over a few of the top stories of the week and get your opinion on them. The first one in, and this is probably one of the most important stories facing Israel right now, is the fact that President Biden is pressuring Israel to accept or to put forth a proposal saying things that are not necessarily consistent with what an ally should be doing. But if you could you give me an overview? What do you think of President Biden's push to get Israel and Hamas to agree to a ceasefire?
Well, a quick element would be to highlight the importance of the hostage situation for Hamas. You see, in taking these originally over 200, now we're less than 130, that more and more discovering of either bodies or information that they're no longer among the living, you understand the whole issue, because basically Israel is stuck not with war aims that are to disarm Hamas, to disenable Hamas, to remove it from the political world of Gaza, if I can use it that way. Now we're just arguing about whether or not we're going to get back our hostages for a ceasefire that has to be permanent, which means the war is over. And that will not help Israel, since we've been at this game, quote unquote, for five times already. Since 2005, I can assure you and the listeners that number six or round six is just around the corner. If we don't hold the border on Rafah, if we do not eliminate as much as possible Hamas terrorists, we're just going to have this situation again. And Washington, even going to the United Nations and trying to say that Israel must agree to a plan which it sort of suggested itself, shows that the United States administration is not behind Israel, is not behind its ally, and is not really encouraging peace and security in the Middle East.
Well, in the light of that answer, let me ask you another question then. President Biden is saying things about Prime Minister Netanyahu. They've had a strained relationship ever since Biden was elected president. And he's saying things like that Netanyahu is prolonging the war for personal political gain. He's also calls the democratically elected Israeli government a right-wing extremist government. And still, even in the face of the fact that there was an attack from Hamas and the Palestinian factor in Gaza, he is still insisting on a two-state solution. In fact, he wants to accelerate the two-state solution. These are things that are not necessarily consistent with somebody who also says that he wants to support Israel, isn't it?
Yes, and to be charitable, I would suggest that everybody think that Mr. Biden is doing this for his own personal political future. I mean, this is a double-edged sword here. I mean, you can say whatever you want to about Mr. Netanyahu, whether it's correct or not correct, but that then doesn't give you any sort of immunity for people to say, well, you just want to be reelected. So you're playing up to the more progressive side of the Democratic Party, which might have either control or almost control of 3 to 4 states, which might swing the election. And he's playing a game here with Israel, sacrificing Israel to a certain extent in order to get reelected. So it works both ways here. Mr. Netanyahu has consistently voiced the three aims of the war. Is A, to destroy Hamas. Number two, to make sure that Hamas will not be able to enter into the political sphere as a ruling faction within Hamas after the war. And of course, to get the hostages back. It's not 1, 2, 3, it's down. It's 1, 2, 3 across. You know, they're all equal. And anybody with brains, or even half brains, could see that's the only way we're ever going to get anywhere, because with Hamas consistently and constantly rocketing Israel over these past 18 years or so since the disengagement, that is the only way to peace.
That certainly seems like that is true. Well, you brought up the U.S. election that is coming up that you feel could potentially be influencing President Biden, and this gives me a chance to ask you a question. You have a unique perspective. Yet again, you were born in the United States. You had dual citizenship. You were born in New York City, made Aliyah to Israel, have been in Israel for quite some time now. We look at this situation in this upcoming election. From your perspective, how important is this election to Israel?
Well, look, when I vote for in an American election, I try to be an American citizen voting for America's future. And at this point in time, sitting where I am and reading the news and watching the news as much as possible, which is one of the reasons you have me on the program, right? So I have to do all that, even though it's painful sometimes. America is at a certain crossroads here. I mean, the revolt on the campuses. I mean, I could say that quantity-wise, it really wasn't that big. But of course, the media churns it up. And it looks a lot more powerful, if I can use the word, than it was. But it only means that if we don't get rid of the academic subversion in America, anybody who gets to college in the next 10 years will turn out to be Ilhan and an AOC and Bernie Sanders and a few other people here, which I wouldn't vote for, and I think most of the people listening on this program would be shudder the thought, but there is a possibility of America changing its values, its national purpose, which would mean that Israel and Ukraine and Europe and a few other places where America has an investment in peace and security would be under threat. And so it's not only Israel. When I voted in America for an American election, I think about what America means to the world and what America means for Americans. So I would hope that most Americans would vote very responsibly in the upcoming elections. What's best for America, what's best for them as Americans, and for America's allies who support America and not want to destroy America, like you hear in the streets from these so-called Palestinian demonstrations, like Destroy America. That's not the best way to get people to vote for them.
Well, I certainly think it goes without saying that these elections coming up are very important both to us as a nation and the direction that we're headed, but also what's going to become of our relationship with the country of Israel. Well, let's move on. A couple of other things. This week we had Jerusalem Day, a day that celebrates the reunification of the city of Israel. If you could, I know Jerusalem is very important to you. You work there often. You participate in visits to the Temple Mount area. Could you talk about Jerusalem Day, what you saw, why it's important to you and to the nation of Israel?
Well, look, the first thing I want to remind the listeners that there was no Jerusalem Day between 1948 and 1967. Because the capital of our country was divided. We had an armistice agreement in which Jews were supposed to be allowed to visit and pray at the Western Wall. that was not fulfilled, that was not upheld. So Jerusalem Day means that we had to do something by ourselves in order to be able to get our full rights. Nothing was granted to us. Nothing was authorized for us. And none of our allies ever said, well, look, Mr. Jordan, whether it was King Abdullah or King Hussein later, you signed a piece of paper back in 1949. Why don't you let the Jews cross over into the old city? It never happened. So when people get upset about Jerusalem Day, or people marching through the city and singing and dancing and getting excited, as if it's some sort of nationalist negative performance, just remember those 19 years when we couldn't do anything in the old city or near the Western Wall. From that, you can understand my feeling that except for those 19 years, in about 3,000 years, no other time was Jerusalem divided. It's a change of history. And it's very important that we as a people who created Jerusalem as a city, as a place where the temple was, where all religions in one way or another see it as a very important city, whether you're a Christian or even if you're Muslim. But it's there because, you know, because we built a temple. The Al-Aqsa Mosque was not the first thing built on Mount Moriah. So it really is reverberating history to consider the fact that now we can do what we want to do in Jerusalem.
Well, Winky, that leads me to another story about Jerusalem. This one I got from your Twitter feed, which is at YMadad. And Winky, you posted an article talking about the fact that there are those people that deny the Jewish connection to the land of Israel, the historic Jewish connection to Israel and Jerusalem. And what you posted is the fact that there is a relief on the Arch of Titus there in the city of Rome that tells a different story, a Jewish menorah that was carried out of Jerusalem in the first century when the Romans destroyed the Second Temple. Can you talk a little bit about that, both the relief in Rome, but also the fact that there are those that deny a Jewish connection to the land of Israel?
Well, yes. I mean, on the one hand, you have the Arabs of Palestine, who are basically invented. I'm not saying that they don't exist. What I'm saying, their idea of a people and a name of a country called Palestine, all this is invented. So that's like national identity theft. That's one problem we're facing. What you're talking about is the neo-Marxist progressive racial theory that Jews are privileged white Europeans who came out of Europe for the first time in the 19th century and subdued, occupied, and colonized an Arab country called Palestine. And as you said, to be succinct, we said, well, look at the Arch of Titus. It shows the Roman soldiers of the time bringing to Italy from Jerusalem all the temple artifacts and materials and whatever you wanted, the menorah, you know, all sorts of things, showing where the Jews came from. We came from Jerusalem. We didn't come from Europe. We were sent into diaspora. Too many Jews, in my opinion, stayed in the diaspora, had a nice time. But many other people tried to come back throughout the centuries, all throughout the centuries. So on the one hand, as I said, you have national identity theft by the Arabs making up their own history. And we have these progressive neo-Marxists who are trying to say that Jews are Europeans and white privilege. And it's all ideology. It has no fact basis. It has nothing to do with it. I mean, what you have been to Israel, I'm going to say dozens of times, okay, right? What do we do about the Yemenites? What do we do about the Ethiopians? What do we do about Afghanis who live in Israel? Moroccans, you know, they're not white and they don't come from Europe. What, we tell them they don't belong in Israel? I mean, it's all this is made up. And that's the worst thing about the conflict, except, of course, for the killing, is that they just make up things and people believe it.
Well, Winky, that does seem to be what's happening, and it is very concerning. Well, one more story that I'd like to get your comments on, Winky. This one a little bit more uplifting, a little bit more inspirational. And this is the fact that Over the years, we've talked about it on this program before, there has been a return to the land of the Jewish people, Aliyah, if you will, immigration. And that has continued even after October 7th, some specifically because of October 7th and the idea that they want to come and defend their homeland. And now even more specifically, a group of young pioneering Jewish people want to go back to the area around Gaza, the area that was devastated by the October 7th attacks. Their reason, their mission to go back and reclaim that land, reclaim the idea of what was taking place there with those Jewish kibbutzes next to Gaza. Can you fill us in on this story, Winky?
Well, that's one of the, shall I call it, the spiritual foundations of the Jewish people. Throughout the ages, throughout the generations, even people, Jewish people, who've strayed far from observance or even identifying as Jews, we've seen throughout the ages come back in one way or another, and that eventually includes coming back to Israel. And despite the travails, despite the dangers, it's one of the proofs that the Jews really do belong to the land of Israel. It's something, you know, both an emotional and a psychological and a religious element that sometimes is very difficult to explain. I think it was Kierkegaard, who talked about a leap of faith. Sometimes you just have to take a leap, and it's unexplainable. And that's what many Jews have done throughout the times, and we see it now. As you said, we see Israelis who lived in Tel Aviv moving down south. We see young Jews who have been threatened physically and browbeaten on college campuses coming to volunteer or to make aliyah, as we say, to come and live in the country. And that's the proof that Jews are a national group that belongs in the land of Israel and has the feeling they want to speak the language of Hebrew. They want to learn the Bible, the Torah. They want to be some sort of level of observance, more or less. But, you know, it's part of being of a family. What your father did, what your grandfather did, that's what you want to do. And I think we're witnessing that today. And I thank the Lord that he's given us the opportunity to fulfill that destiny. And hopefully visions will become real.
Winky Medad speaking for us here on Prophecy Today. You've been a good broadcast partner over the years. We appreciate all the information and all the wisdom you bring to our program. Thank you so much for taking the time to be with us today. And we look forward to talking to you again soon.
Thank you very much once again for having me on the program. Goodbye to you and our listeners.
Great job as always, Winky. This next section of our program, we want to talk to a good friend of ours, Mike Gendron. I'm very concerned about the issues of religious bondage that's happening around the world and even within Christianity. Mike, great to have you on the program today.
Always good to be on your show because of your stand for the truth.
Amen. And likewise as well, we appreciate what you at Proclaiming the Gospel are doing. Well, I would like to talk to you about an article that was in your latest newsletter. For those that are interested, you can go to proclaimingthegospel.org to look at Mike's website and sign up for his newsletter. I would strongly suggest you do that. And you had an article that I'd like to talk about. It's called The Bondage of Religious Deceptions. But before we get into that, I know your background, you were in the Catholic faith for many years. We typically come to you as we talk about things that are taking place, especially that involve the Pope. And it certainly seems like the Pope is making many, many decisions that are taking the Catholic Church away from their traditional stances. Can you talk a little bit about this and why he's doing this?
Well, sure. It's really amazing. This Pope, he not only goes against the Bible, but he also goes against historic Roman Catholicism. Some of his pronouncements have nothing to do with how Catholics have been taught down through the centuries. And he's a universalist. He's daring to say that everyone will make it to heaven, even atheists, as long as they are sincere. And he's denied the existence of hell. He's been very pro-LGBTQ. In fact, he was even featured on the front cover of a homosexual magazine as Man of the Year. And so he doesn't have doctrinal soundness, nor does he have moral purity. He's a Marxist. He's actually appointing other Roman Catholic cardinals that are Marxists so that when he either retires, resigns, or he dies, that he will have Roman Catholic cardinals taking his place as far as voting for the next pope. And so we see the global religion forming. A lot of people don't realize, though, that the pope is also very instrumental in a global government, and global warming is one of the issues that he addresses in order to unite governments of the world. We just recently ran an article in our newsletter about how 16 Roman Catholic nuns have announced they are breaking from the Roman Catholic Church, and that's because they don't trust the pastor, the pope, anymore, because he, again, goes against historic Roman Catholicism. So we can only wait and see what will happen, but I think we're living in exciting times. I really believe the office of the pope is the false prophet that will point the world to a man who claims to be the Christ. And this isn't too far-fetched for the Catholic Church, because they already point 1.3 billion Roman Catholic souls to a false Christ in the form of a Eucharist.
Well, Mike, and just so I can explain that a little bit farther, we look at this pope. It's a big tent philosophy we talk about here on Prophecy Today. We look at current events that are taking place because they're setting the stage for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled. And this pope is certainly expanding his base, making it a big tent policy, getting rid of those pesky kind of standards that were set, not just through the Bible, but also even through the traditional Catholic faith. And this is sort of working and building towards a one world religion, isn't it?
Well, you're so right. And one of the goals of this pope is, as you say, make it a big tent religion. And what do? You tear down doctrinal walls. You say, hey, if you join our religion or embrace our religion, then you have the assurance of going to heaven, because I found out there is no hell. And so this is appealing to people in the world. They want to know for sure they can go to heaven. So this is the kind of statements the pope makes that draws people to the Roman Catholic religion.
Well, you'll continue to keep us updated on that situation as we see the way this pope continues to work in the world. But let's go back to the article I originally talked about. It's from your newsletter from proclaimingthegospel.org, and it is an article that you wrote called "The Bondage of Religious Deception." And let me just read, if you don't mind, the first couple sentences. Since the earliest times, religious people have displayed a dreadful inability to distinguish between true prophets of God and false prophets of Satan. And I think that kind of sets the stage for the whole article. Can you talk a little bit about this article, why you felt it was important to write it?
Well, sure. The devil's strategy is to attack and misrepresent God's word. And so there's no better example of that than the Roman Catholic religion. They've distorted the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, they are under the same anathema that the Judaizers were for distorting the gospel 2,000 years ago. But when you look at the bondage of religion, I was surprised as I prepared this article. The word religion comes from a Latin word meaning to bind fast. And that's the goal of every world religion, to bind or control people with religious laws and works and rituals and obligations. And some of them even go so far as to use the threat of hell for compliance to these rules and rituals. And the Catholic Church, I think, is a prime example. It gives a sober warning. It pompously declares that no one can be saved who, knowing the Catholic Church was founded as necessary by God through Christ, would refuse to enter it or remain in it. So people are paralyzed with fear of hell because they feel like this religion can send them to hell if they don't remain a Roman Catholic. And that's why oftentimes as we witness to Catholics, we hear them say, I was born a Catholic and I'm going to die a Catholic. And we need to tell them the truth. They were born a sinner and they're going to die a sinner unless they repent and believe the gospel. But you can see that this is not only a drawing card for the Catholic Church to say it's necessary for salvation. They need to be corrected on that. Jesus is necessary for salvation. And once you repent and believe the gospel of Christ, then you belong to the one true church founded by the true Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ.
Excellent point. And we look at this situation. I have many friends and acquaintances that are Catholic, and I seek to look for opportunities to witness to them. But we look at this situation. There are many devout Catholics, and they are trapped in this. And we as believers, we that know the true way, we need to have compassion for them, don't we?
Well, we really do. And as we look at the bondage of religious deception, we see ultimately that every unbeliever is in bondage to Satan. That's what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2:24, that we are to pray for those in opposition that God would grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, so they can escape the snare of the devil who holds them captive to do his will. And you know, religion is what Satan uses to hold people captive. Every religion in the world is either originated by Satan or it's influenced by Satan, because they all teach a works righteousness salvation, that you must do things to appease your God. And Jesus said, a true disciple of mine is one who abides in my word. Then they will know the truth, and the truth will set them free. Free from religious bondage, free from religious deception, and free from the captivity of Satan.
Mike, as we look at this situation, we know, as I said before, many people who are trapped in this religious bondage, and we're essentially in a battle for the souls of men. We look at that idea that they're devout, they are doing what they think is correct, maybe we shouldn't bother them. But, you know, we have a responsibility to tell them the truth, don't we?
Well, we really do, because that's why we're still here. Once we're born again, the Lord leaves us here to be his ambassadors, to take the truth to those who are trapped in religious deception. And we have to recognize that each individual has a right to embrace God's truth or reject it. But as Christians, don't expect us to cheer them on as they march proudly toward hell's gates. We're going to be bitterly angry and savagely grieved at the source of their deception, which is Satan. And so we need to lovingly confront them. You know, I didn't know I was trapped in religious deception until the truth set me free. I never knew there could be such freedom in Christ. And Jesus said, when the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. And so a lot of people that are trapped, they don't even know they can have this glorious freedom by believing the gospel of Christ. And this freedom gives us the opportunity to worship God in spirit and in truth, and not to be obligated by doing rituals, but the freedom to love him and to serve him out of love and gratitude for having been saved.
Well, Mike, I can certainly feel your passion to reach those that are trapped in religious bondage, and we all need that, and I appreciate you and your desire to minister to those. Mike Gendron from Proclaiming the Gospel Ministries. Mike, as always, we appreciate you coming on the program. We encourage our listeners to go to proclaimingthegospel.org, find out more about the ministry, maybe be able to attend a conference that you're doing. This conference with Justin Peters would be a great conference, but also just to support your ministry. Mike, we appreciate you coming on the program. We look forward to talking to you again soon.
Well, blessings to you, Rick. Keep looking up, for our redemption is near.
Amen. Thank you, Mike Gendron, proclaimingthegospel.org. We got to take a break, but when we come back, we're going to continue the Legacy Series with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, speaking on the book of Zechariah, his teaching from the book of Zechariah, and he will be talking about the seven-year tribulation period, how it all comes together, right here on Prophecy Today Weekend. Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with Rick, we've been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. You know, Rick, we love this ministry. We've been doing this. We've stepped in and tried to fill the shoes of our father, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung. And I dearly would love to see this ministry continue. And I think it's so relevant for today.
Jimmy, probably more relevant now than it has ever been as we look at all the things that are going on across the world, and we've done that with our broadcast partners today. But Jimmy, we appreciate the support, the prayers, and financial support of all those who partner with our ministry. This is what allows us to keep coming on the radio, putting on the podcast, on the website. All these things are what allow us to happen. We appreciate our Prophecy Today partners. Thank you so much for what you do for us in your prayer and financial support. And we look forward to continuing to serve as God allows.
Yes, we are so grateful for the radio stations that put us on and for you listeners sending in your input to us. It is so encouraging to us. Well, our legacy series with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, as we come to our study in Zechariah today, we're going to introduce the seven-year period of time that we know in the future to be known as the tribulation period. In fact, it was Jesus who introduced that term. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29, Zechariah also used a phrase "in that day" in the scriptures 72 times, referring to the tribulation as well. The tribulation begins after the rapture of the church, and it concludes with the return of Jesus Christ back to the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. Zechariah chapter 14, that's where you'll find that scenario. Right now, if you take your Bibles, let's open it up to the book of Zechariah and begin our study with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and the Legacy Series.
This is important as we look at these events in light of what's going to happen in the end times as it relates to what Zechariah, in 21 different locations in the book of Zechariah, he says, in that day, referring to the day of the Lord, which the day of the Lord, remember, is the time after the rapture of the church, during the seven-year period of time, also including the revelation of Christ back to the earth, during the thousand-year millennial kingdom, and all the way up to the great white throne judgment. This seven-year period of time is called the 70th week of Daniel. Daniel 9:27 gives us evidence of this seven-year period of time. It's the last of a special program that God gave to his people through the prophet Daniel. 490 years, 483 years, or 69 weeks of the 70 weeks, or actually 173,880 days of that special plan, that special program God has for the Jewish people, were completed at the time Jesus Christ stood on the Mount of Olives, overlooked the city, and started to weep over this city. That's found in Luke chapter 19, verse 41 and following. And that marked the point of Jesus Christ presenting himself as the Messiah, and those people who failed to study the Word of God, that's what he says when he comes off the mountain, if you would have only studied the Word, looked at the prophet Daniel, you would have known I was to be here on this exact day. That's how precise prophecy is. The exact day that Jesus Christ was to arrive, that's when he showed up on the Mount of Olives. That's when the triumphal exit. People refer to it as the triumphal entry. I call it the triumphal exit. He wasn't entering into anything. He was getting ready to leave this world. The triumphal exit took place as he goes down into the city of Jerusalem. But this seven-year period of time begins between the rapture and the revelation. And by the way, the rapture does not start the seven-year period of time. It's important to understand the rapture does not start it. What starts the clock ticking on that seven-year period of time are three events. The book of Daniel chapter 7 says 10 kings will come to power. 10 horns is talking about. We know that from our study, the horns represent the Gentiles. And we know this is the revised Roman Empire, if you've studied the book of Daniel. Out of these 10 horns will come the little horn, the Antichrist. So the first event that has to happen, 10 kings, 10 federated states will come together. The EU, European Union, or the EEC, European Economic Community, seem to be at least the infrastructure of the revised Roman Empire. We're not going to develop that any farther, but that is, I believe, the infrastructure or the foundation for this federation of 10 kings or 10 regions or 10 states coming together after the rapture of the church. Then out of these 10 comes the Antichrist, the little horn, described in Daniel chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. And that little horn comes out, the Antichrist comes and appears on the earth. After that, he must confirm a peace agreement with the Jewish people, Daniel 9:27, and he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. That starts the seven-year period of time. The rapture of the church could take place after the rapture. It could be a day, it could be a week, it could be a month, it could be a year, it could be 10 years before the seven-year period starts, before the clock starts to tick. because you have to have the 10 confederated states, you have to have the Antichrist appear, and he has to confirm a peace agreement with the Jewish people or with the state of Israel. Now, how long do I think it's going to be after the rapture? I don't think it's going to be very long. We saw in just months how God has accomplished unbelievable things in man's governments today. Well, God accomplishes through human government his will. And in fact, he has, Daniel 10 says, satanic demons influencing governments of this world to accomplish his will. And so things can come to pass very quickly as it relates to the seven-year period of time after the rapture of the church. How long it will be, nobody knows. Scripture does not give us any real clean evidence as to how long it will be. But we know it will be after the rapture of the church. And so there will be things that will begin in that period of time. Now, what's a seven-year period of time for? It has three purposes. And this is essential in your understanding because some want to put us into the tribulation period and the rapture not taking place till halfway through the tribulation period or three-quarters of the way through the tribulation period, whatever. Somebody asked me if I read all these books. No, I haven't read all those books. I have read the book that tells me exactly what's going to take place. And understanding that gives me the evidence that we'll be out of here before the seven-year period begins. What's the threefold purpose of the tribulation period? Number one, to bring an end to the satanic powers on this earth. Genesis chapter 3 is the fall of man. Genesis chapter 3 is the conclusion at that point in time of the theocracy that was in operation, Genesis 1, 2, and 3. A government of God in the first three chapters of the book of Genesis. From Genesis chapter 3 and the fall of man all the way over to Revelation chapter 19 and the return of Jesus Christ to set up his kingdom and to establish a theocracy for this millennial kingdom through that period of time, it is a Satanocracy in our world. Not that God is not still sovereign and still in control, but he, through his sovereignty, through his control, has given permission to Satan to be the power of the air, the power of this world. And one of the threefold purposes of the tribulation period is to bring to an end what happens. Well, Revelation chapter 19, Satan and Antichrist and false prophet are dealt with. Satan is going to be taken, chapter 20, verses 1, 2, and 3, and cast into the bottomless pit for this thousand-year period of time. Antichrist and false prophet, it says in Revelation 19, will be cast into the lake of fire. And they there will be tormented day and night through the thousand-year period of time. At the end of the thousand years, Satan is loose, captured again by God. This is Revelation chapter 20, verses 7, 8, 9, 10. And then during that time afterwards, Satan is cast into the lake of fire where Antichrist and false prophet are. And it says, they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. No annihilation in hell. No doing away with those who end up in that place of torment. But eternal punishment throughout eternity, separation from God, that's bad enough. But in addition to that, burning where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, Jesus made a statement about it. And so one of the purposes of the threefold purpose for the tribulation period is the conclusion, or bringing to a conclusion, satanic world power and establishing the theocracy once again throughout eternity. The second purpose is bringing an end to the times of the Gentiles. Now, we dealt with that when we started and looked at the first and second visions that God gave to the prophet Zechariah and the eighth vision. And the Gentile world powers came into existence at the Babylonian captivity. We come along for about 500 years after that. Jesus Christ comes, and we come along for 2,000 years. The next main event on God's calendar of activities, the rapture, then the seven-year period of time. And during that seven-year period of time, as it says in the book of Luke, chapter 21, verse 24, Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is complete, is over, is taken care of. That's when Jesus Christ comes back. And we studied how, to the extent that is going to take place, with the four chariots in chapter 6, verses 1 to 7, the four chariots coming out with a red horse, a white horse, a black horse, and a gray horse. representing the judgments that God said he's going to bring upon the earth, a beast, the sword, which will mean war, famine, and death. One-fourth of the earth, the fourth seal judgment in chapter 6 of the book of Revelation. One-fourth of the earth will be destroyed. Almost 2 billion people. You go over into the trumpet judgments in chapter 9 of the book of Revelation. Another third, meaning that half of the earth's population are going to be killed during this seven-year period of time, the tribulation. It's going to culminate with the return of Jesus Christ when he comes back and he sets up his kingdom. And the Gentile world powers have been defeated. Now, that's a second purpose for the tribulation period. Third purpose for the tribulation period is evangelization of the Jewish people. You see, the Bible tells us in the book of Romans, chapter 11, verse 25, that the Jews are blinded in part until they're partially blinded and they're temporarily blinded. What does that mean? Well, partially blinded means some will come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. A few will turn to Jesus Christ as their true Messiah. So they're partially blinded and they're temporarily blinded. Temporarily blinded until the rapture takes place and we move into the seven-year period of time called the tribulation or the 70th week of Daniel. God is now going to give Zechariah some more visions. There are going to be eight. They're all in one night. We remember as we looked at chapter 1 of the book of Zechariah and we looked at the first two. Now we're going to look at the third judgment, vision, and we're going to look and see what God's going to do. What he is laying out here, Zechariah chapter 2, if you go there, what he is laying out here for us, indeed, is actually the program for the Jewish people into the future. And this gives us absolute evidence that God is not finished with the Jewish people. We have some of the most anti-Semitic statements that I've ever heard in my life coming out of the church. I'm talking about the true church. I'm talking about born-again, Bible-believing people who will make a statement that God has completed his work with the Jewish people. And by making that statement, they negate the promises of God. They negate that which has to take place among the Jewish people. Do you know how the Holocaust came into existence? It was by a believing Christian. And what he taught, which was a wrong theology, maybe just that much off. His name was Martin Luther. Martin Luther came out of the Catholic Church, established the fact of Ephesians 2, 8, 9, we're saved by faith through grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. But Martin Luther brought with him the theology of an anti-Semitic churchology, and he came forth hating Jews.
History does tell us that Martin Luther, as well as the Catholic Church and many Protestant churches today, espouse the concept of replacement theology. It's a theology that says God has taken the promises given to the Jewish people and given them to the church. This is a satanic theology. God does have a future for the Jewish people, as confirmed by the ancient Jewish prophet Zechariah. Which leads me to invite you to come back again next week as we will continue our study of the book of Zechariah.
Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and the Legacy Series. We're going to take a break, and when we come back, Rick and I will take a look at the book right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. It's been 2 weeks since American missionaries Davey and Natalie Lloyd and Haitian mission director Jude Montes were killed by gang members in Port-au-Prince. Funerals were this week. The attack has prompted other local ministries to assess security. Christian World Outreach operates a feminine training center in Port-au-Prince, and CWO's Greg Yoder says,
safety's our big concern for them and for those who, like the ladies who come to our feminine training center in Port-au-Prince. And so we've finally made our really hard, difficult decision to suspend classes 2 weeks ago because we want their safety to be a priority.
CWO continues to support a church and runs a feeding program for children in Port-au-Prince, pray for their safety, and ask God to comfort the Montes and Lloyd families. Then, this summer holds a chance to transform a child's life for Christ. Eric Mock with Slava Gospel Association says many orphans have seen extreme domestic violence or substance abuse from their parents. Some have even been abused themselves. When these kids come to SGA partner-led summer camps, they don't have any idea of what their Heavenly Father is like. But by God's grace, the camp leaders from the local church help them begin to understand.
In the case of war-torn areas like in Ukraine, kids that have only known stress are shown a picture of peace. Not only verbally do we talk of peace, but they're surrounded by that peace, and they're surrounded by people with joy who comfort them and care for them and love them.
For just $41, you can send a child to camp to hear the good news of Christ. Find your place in the story at missionnews.org. Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. We're listener-supported by people just like you. So by giving to Mission Network News, you enable us to keep the stories of God's kingdom coming. And together, the Great Commission happens. Look for links at missionnews.org. That's missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. And along with Rick, we've been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Okay, Rick, I've got to say, fantastic job today. I mean, this was kind of like your show, and you came up with a lot of key questions for in the interviews today with our broadcast partners. I'm so grateful. Man, I don't even know where to start. We could start with Ken, Dave, Winky, and Mike Gendron. I don't know. What do you think? I mean, it was all great stuff.
It certainly was, and we have really a great treasure in the fact that we've got so many good people that we can call that will come on the program and interview with us. And as we look at these events that are taking place, we'll start with Ken Timmerman. He kind of looked at this situation. Now, we talk about Russia, we talk about Iran, we talk about all these things every week, but we talked a little bit more about Europe this week, and we look at what's going on. We know that the revived Roman Empire, which is basically the European Union right now, it's in flux right now. It's looking for a leader, and that is certainly setting the stage for what the Bible says is going to take place in the future.
Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7 gives us the information pertaining to this future Roman Empire that will come on the scene. The Antichrist uses this future revived Roman Empire, which you're absolutely right. The European Union is at least the infrastructure. That's why we focus so much on the European Union. We want to see what's happening there. But the Antichrist is going to use that as his power base when he comes to power. And his headquarters is going to be in that Italian city of Rome. I mean, we're really, when you look back through history, I mean, we've got the Treaty of Rome. We've had several other, the European Common Market started in Rome. So, you know, as you go back and you look at these things, it's very important to see. And I thought phenomenal, really the United States, I would say, as how we are slowly going downhill. And I don't even know if Donald Trump, if he is elected, if he runs for president, and I think we're safe to say he's going to run, right, Rick? I mean, that's a safe one. But even if he comes into power, will the United States be so far gone that we won't be able to really in the future matter to anything?
Well, we've talked about that. We've had that on our website. You look at the videos that we've put together looking at the United States' role, and of course we've determined that if there is a role, they're going to be at the Battle of Armageddon there in Jerusalem. But you know, when you take the church out of the United States at the rapture of the church, you take out the backbone of the United States. So, but as we continue to look at what some of our guests said today, I go back to Mike Gendron, and he talked about religious bondage, and I think that was a very important discussion. But before he did that, he talked about the way the Pope is making the Catholic Church a big tent enterprise, expanding their base, going away from the standards of the original Catholic Church, the standards of the Bible, the standards of Scripture as well. But this is also something that is setting the stage for a one-world religion that is also mentioned in Bible prophecy.
Yes, yeah, the one-world religion being led by the prophet, false prophet, that will come on the scene. Of course, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan, the unholy trinity, if you will, the satanic trinity, will come to power. The false prophet will certainly be worshiping the Antichrist. That will be something in the future. But truly, if you do know what the Catholic Church talks about, you wouldn't stay in there because it's not even teaching what the Word of God says. So I think all these things, and that's why we bring Mike to the program. He really does help us to keep us aware of not only an update on what the Pope's agenda is, but religious bondage on the earth. And it is something that Satan is going to use, and he's using it today, setting up a future, you know, period of time where the false prophet will have a role in the future.
And Jimmy, it was also great to hear Winky Madad. Now, he's a great broadcast partner of ours. He comes on our program almost every week. But he had all kinds of great information, but he talked about the Arch of Titus. And I thought that was so interesting. Yeah. He actually posted it on his website. And it was basically a timestamp in history where we look at Bible prophecy being fulfilled, the diaspora, the dispersion of the Jews throughout the world, and the destruction of the Second Temple prophesied. And of course, on this program, we are looking at future prophecies, but we also, I mean, half of the prophecies in the Bible have already been fulfilled, and we can look at those. They give us an encouragement to understand that these future prophecies are going to be fulfilled as well. But that Arch of Titus, the relief of the menorah coming out of the temple that was prophesied in the past, is something we look to in the past as we set ourselves up for the future. It was just such a great conversation with Winky.
Yes. You know, I believe a lot of times we're preaching to the choir, Rick, and people out there know this and believe it. These are all things that should confirm what we believe and what we know. I think we need to remember that the Bible is not a history book, a psychology text, or a scientific journal. The Bible is a description God gave us about who He is and His desires and His plan for humanity. The most significant component of this revelation is the story of our separation from God by sin and God's provision for restoration of fellowship through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Our need for redemption does not change, neither does God's desire to reconcile us to Himself. You know, the Bible contains a great deal of accurate and relevant information for us. The Bible's most important passages, redemption, is universally and perpetually applicable to humanity. God's Word will never be outdated. The same word that was relevant when it was completed 1900 years ago is relevant today, and it cannot be improved upon. Cultures change. I like what Winky said about, you know, cultures in America and what America's going to look like in the future. Generations come and go, but the Word of God is as relevant today as it was when it was first written. Rick, thank you so much for doing the program today. We got to go. We're out of time, believe it or not. And I look forward to seeing you next week.
I'll be here, Jimmy, just as we have always been, looking at current events in the light of God's prophetic word.
With so much going on in the world, folks, the rapture could happen at any moment. Let's keep looking up until.
Thank you so much for joining us today. This is Jay Johnson inviting you to join us again next week for more of Prophecy Today.